But before I begin, I do want to, as you know, Sophia prayed today, and we just want to say that our prayers are with you, Mona, and your family. And, you know, what is so amazing is that, you know, we serve this God who is a God of, you know, life, right? You know, God of resurrection. And, you know, that is where our hope lies, you know. And so there's hope of second chances, there's hope of life, and just hope of everything that we're praying for, right? And I think that's why, you know, Jesus came to bring us hope. So I would like to just kind of share with you about his hope, and let's come together in prayer one more time, okay? Heavenly Father, you know, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our hope, O Lord, because, you know, this world, you know, without you is truly dark and hopeless. But because of Christ, O Lord, you know, we can pray for our future, O Lord, that we could pray for love and peace and joy, all these things that come only from you, O Lord. You know, what the world promises, you know, they're always fleeting, O Lord. You know, they are always temporary. But in you, in your Son, we find something that is everlasting. So, Father, we want to thank you so much for that. And as we, dig into your word today, O Lord, that your Son and the Spirit of Christ will truly guide us to all truths, O Lord, and encourage our spirit. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One question that some Bible scholars and historians, you know, debate over is, you know, what kind of wood was the cross of Jesus Christ died on? You know, some say it was from the olive tree. Others say it's from a cedar tree, and, you know, cypress wood and dogwood are also suggested by others as being the one. And there are many legends that talk about which wood was used. I mean, there are also people and collectors, you know, who claim to have, you know, have a piece of the actual cross, you know, on Jesus Christ died in their possession. But honestly, you know, there is no biblical reference or basis to which wood was used for the cross, you know, probably because, you know, it is not that important. You know, the real question isn't what kind of wood was used for the cross of Jesus Christ, but rather why the cross. Right? And why the cross? And sometimes, you know, we get stuck with what questions, you know, so much that we don't really ask why. You know, we ask, you know, what is this, or what, you know, what happened here, or, you know, what did this person say? You know, we get stuck with what questions so much, but the question that we really need to ask, you know, why? You know, I mean, why is God allowing this? You know. See, our passage begins by informing us that the altar of incense was made out of acacia wood. And we could talk about, you know, why acacia wood was chosen over the other woods and what is the significance of the wood, of this wood. But the truth is, acacia wood was something that was abundant in the parts that Israelites were, you know, living in. In other words, acacia wood was what was available to them. You know, see, God didn't send them out in a search of some mystical tree on top of some hard-to-reach, you know, mountain, you know, that requires a long and dangerous journey away from home. He did not do that, you know. I mean, such story is what people would like to tell, because it will bring significance to what they are doing and pursuing. But we have to understand that although our God is the God of the miraculous and mysterious things that bring us down to our knees, in most cases, I believe he meets us where we are. He meets us where we are and unfolds his will in our everyday life away from the spotlight. But often, you know, we miss it, you know, because, you know, we don't expect miraculous to occur in our ordinary life, you know. If you think about it, the birth of Christ took place in some old town in a manger, right? I mean, no one really knew about it except for the parents and the shepherds, you know, the local shepherds. Of course, I'm not saying that, you know, special events and times are not important, because they are very important and they can be very pivotal in our spiritual journey. I mean, there is no question that God uses, you know, these miraculous things to set people free, change lives, and give us a spiritual boost. But these only take place only a few times a year, maybe several times a year. But I want to believe that God also worked just as powerfully on other 350 days or so. You know, in fact, you know, I will argue that it is in those 350 days or so that more lives can be changed and God's kingdom further than we will move toward true intimacy with God. I mean, special events, they're wonderful, you know. They make us grow, but I believe that God works every day in our lives. You know, I think sometimes, you know, we have a partial understanding of what Sunday worship service is. You know, some view it as a way to find forgiveness and be right with God after a long week of, you know, being in the world and living like the world. And I'm sure you have heard people use the term or phrase, you know, doing laundry, you know, to describe coming to church. Or others, you know, think of Sunday worship as a way to revive, you know, rejuvenate themselves or be energized so that we may face another week in the world. And I have to agree that, you know, in here we do find everything that I just mentioned. We find forgiveness. We find revival, you know. But the way Sunday is supposed to work truly is this. See, after a week of walking with God faithfully, you know, finding encouragement and power from His Word and enjoying His presence through both good and tough moments during the week and seeing His faithfulness in our lives, you know, we come together on Sunday in this sanctuary to celebrate and share how we serve this amazing and living God, you know, that He is true, that He does everything that He says He will do. And that He is truly someone who needs to be worshipped. You know, that's why we have gathered, you know, that He is for real. So Sunday is a day of celebration of God's goodness, you know, of His faithfulness and love. You know, the point that I want to make is that what will affect and make our worship on Sunday more meaningful is really how we have walked with Him during the week, you know, away from this sanctuary. You know, where it's just between God and me, you know, because everything that's available to us on Sunday is available to us on other so-called ordinary days as well, you know. You know, it's not that God just appears miraculous in here, but, you know, He's always walking with us all the time. You know, it's just that we don't see Him there. But, of course, you know, I'm not saying that, you know, we don't need Sundays. Because Sunday is what God has commanded us to keep holy. And we must keep the Sabbath holy. I mean, there's no question about that. You know, we must meet here corporately to worship God. But what I'm trying to say is that the Sabbath should be the culmination of how we have walked with God during the week. You know, I mean, even in creation, without the 6 days of creation, you know, there couldn't be a day of rest on the seventh day. See, what made the seventh day meaningful and special was because of the 6 days that led up to that seventh day, right? See, today is the fifth week of preaching on the, you know, tabernacle, and we just have, you know, one more message after today. You know, so far we have talked about the bronze altar, you know, where the animal sacrifices were made, and the water basin, where the priests would wash their hands and feet to cleanse themselves before the sacrifice and also before entering the holy place or the sanctuary. We also covered the lampstand in the holy place that pointed to Christ, who is the light of mankind. And 2 Sundays ago, we talked about the table, which was also placed inside the sanctuary, and how it revealed God's heart to commune with us at the table, right? You know, He wants to be with us, right? He wants to, you know, have fellowship with us. And this morning, you know, I'll be talking about the altar of incense, you know, which was located between the lampstand and the table, just right outside the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. But I have to say that, you know, compared to other pieces or other furnitures, the altar of incense, you know, seemed to be very modest in nature, very humble in nature, because no sacrifices were ever made on it. You know, nothing spectacular occurred on that altar. I mean, although blood was sprinkled on it, it was just once a year, you know, by Aaron the high priest. So on the other 364 days of the year, it was just used for burning incense, okay? I mean, nothing spectacular about burning incense. I mean, it was something that anyone can do, really, right? You know, lighting an incense, right? So why was this altar necessary in the holy place, you know? Because, you know, one can argue that, you know, sacrifices are already made and our sins are already forgiven and cleansed and our relationship with God has already been restored. So what's the purpose of, you know, this incense, you know? What is so significant about the altar of incense? You know, the reason why it was an essential part of the tabernacle was because incense, you know, incense rising always represents our prayer, you know, being lifted up to God. So it always represents our prayer. And we need to pray to God, you know, all the time. See, in worship, you know, we sometimes see worshipers, you know, lifting their hands up to God, right? And where that gesture originated from, you know, comes from King David, you know, from the time of David when he was, you know, on the run for his life, you know, from Saul and from his son. See, due to his situation, because he was in a hurry, he didn't have any incense to burn when he prayed. So he would mimic, you know, incense rising as he prayed to God, you know. So that's what he was doing. Because he didn't have incense, he was mimicking incense rising to God, you know. And that's where we get our, you know, rising of the hands from. So both his hands and incense were visual reminders that his prayer was being lifted up to heavens and that God is hearing his every word deriving from his heart. I mean, I don't have to tell you this morning the importance of prayer because, I mean, we all know, right? I mean, we all know that we need to pray. You know, I have shared with you in the past, you know, my day, you know, begins with devotion in the morning, you know, which lasts about like an hour, hour and a half. But to be honest with you, you know, I have the time of devotions and prayer because I have to, okay? You know, what I mean by that is, you know, if I don't have the time of being in the Word and being in prayer, you know, in the morning, then I am unequipped, you know, I am unprepared to face that day, you know. See, I become impatient, you know, more self-focused, more insecure, and there's anxiety and uneasiness in my heart and just cannot find that inner peace or love for others. So I must have that time, you know. So for me, you know, vacation is a time when I have to be, you know, extra, like, cautious, because, you know, you're in the vacation mode, right? And you let your spiritual guards down, and I may have a shorter, you know, quiet time, or may even skip it because, you know, you woke up too late and you have a full schedule ahead of you. So you somehow skip it. But when I don't have my quality, you know, quiet time, in the morning, you know, my family will tell you that I am not so pleasant to be with, you know. No, I'm not, you know. I become more impatient and, you know, cranky and so forth, you know. So for me, prayer is the main factor that determines how I go through the day, you know. And as you're, you know, praying about your day, you know some of the things that are coming, right? You know, the people that you have to meet, the situations that you have to resolve, you know. So we have to pray. I mean, I have to pray. And that is why I pray, you know. I mean, even throughout the day, I mean, there are many times when I'm compelled to pray because, you know, what I'm facing is just too great or too hurtful or just beyond what my pride could bear, you know. See, apart from the fact that life is very short, you know, that's something that I always say, but, you know, I'm also always reminded of our frailty, you know, how fragile we are. And I'm beginning to understand that, you know, what I need or what I am expected to produce, you know, I just don't have what it takes to produce them on my own, you know. You try to dig in there and try to find something to produce what's expected and what I need to produce, but, you know, it's not there, you know. And so what do you do, you know? What do you do, you know? You know, you pray. You know, you pray for peace, you know, you pray for God's grace to cover you and that he will be what you need him to be so that his will be done in your life, right? That's why we pray, not just so that we could get things from God, so that his will be done on this day. But I have to tell you that prayer, you know, very much like burning incense, you know, there is no glory, you know, there is no spotlight, okay? No one will know whether you are praying or not, right? Especially if we are doing it as, you know, Jesus prescribed in Matthew chapter 6. See, Jesus says in verse 6 of Matthew 6, he says, "When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." You know? And this is the very reason why praying by yourself away from the eyes of men is so powerful, you know, because it verifies that you are praying with right motives, right? That you're not praying for men, right? But you are praying before God, just you and God. And those prayers, God promises to answer, you know, that he promised to reward. I mean, even if you are praying with wrong motives, you know, which we often do, see, when we are in honest prayer time with God, I mean, he has a way of purifying our motives, you know. So the where you began and where you end up will be completely different if you are in God's presence, you know, honestly praying. I mean, if we have to turn to James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, it explains, "You do not have because you do not ask God," you know, first of all. And when you ask, "You do not receive because you ask with wrong motives." You know, I mean, how many times have we prayed with the wrong motives, you know? But the flip side of that is, if we are asking God with right motives, he will answer our prayers, right? And that's very encouraging. See, with that promise in mind, where should our focus be in our spiritual endeavors? In fact, in all of our endeavors in life. See, it has to be on prayer because it is what ensures that God's will be done in our lives and also in our churches. But the reality is that we still rather spend our time and energy on doing things, right? You know, activities that make us feel like we're doing something or getting something done than prayer that requires patience and faith. I mean, if we truly believe in the power of prayer, then prayer must play a major role in all that we do, because prayer isn't just something that we do to prepare for God's work, but prayer is the work that we need to be engaged in, you know? See, we need to be doing this every day because prayer itself is the work that God is calling us to do. You know, D.E. Host was a missionary to China who wrote this book titled, you know, Behind the Ranges. And he described the problem he had encountered, you know, while working in two different villages in China. The problem was the villagers with whom he lived and worked with weren't growing spiritually. You know, I mean, they were making small, you know, small strides, but they weren't really growing. But the people from the other village across the ranges were doing so much better spiritually than people who were living with them, even though the missionary, you know, this missionary visited them only like now and then, you know, time to time. So he began to seek the Lord, you know, why that was, because, I mean, how could those across the ranges be doing better than those with whom he spent more time, right? Well, the Lord revealed the answer while he was praying, and the reason was, although he spent more time counseling, preaching, and teaching the people he lived with, he spent more time in prayer for those across the ranges because he couldn't be there for them always, you know? So prayer was what made a difference. And I'm going to say that prayer is what will make a difference every time, you know. It's not up to our scheming, our work, hard working. It is the prayer that will make all the difference, right? You know, I mean, even Martin Luther, you know, the reformist, you know, this is what he said. He said, quote, "I have so much to do that I must spend the first 3 hours of each day in prayer," he said. So basically he's saying that because I have so much to do, because I'm so busy, that I need to devote 3 hours of my morning to prayer so that I could do all these things, you know? I mean, this is how crucial prayer is in our lives and in our ministry. I think what we pray for is very important, right? But I think how we pray may be more important, you know, that is our posture in prayer, you know? I don't mean, you know, physical posture or... but the posture of our hearts, you know, then what should be our posture in prayer? See, in the holy place, the incense was burned in the morning and evening, so that the fragrance of incense will fill that space and be lifted up to God 24/7, right? So the incense was rising all the time. See, unlike other rituals at the tabernacle, the incense had to be burned constantly, okay, to convey that we are to pray without ceasing and that we are totally dependent on God, you know, for life and everything else, like the air we breathe, you know? But the only way that we could pray like this, the only way that we could pray continually is if we truly believe, you know, what we just talked about, you know, that we really need to pray, that God is listening to every word that we're lifting up to Him. You know, I mean, do we really believe that we need Him every moment of our lives? You know, do we really believe that, you know? See, I believe we do, you know. And if we are to turn to Colossians 1, verse 17, it tells us that in Him, in Christ, all things hold together. You know, it's not our, you know, willpower that's doing it. It's not our planning. It is God who's holding all things together. It is Him who's holding us together, holding the laws of physics and whatever it is, you know. And this is why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, Paul commands us to pray continually, right? Pray continually, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. But that command to pray continually will sound unrealistic and unreasonable unless we believe that we are completely dependent on God. Of course, I'm not saying that, you know, we are to take this literally and pray all the time and not do other things. But I believe it is talking about the attitude or the posture of our hearts, you know, that say, I desperately need you every moment of my life. You know, I need you now, I need you later, and I need you all the time. You know, without such conviction, our prayer cannot go the distance, and you will lack power since we are still tapping into our own wisdom, our own abilities and resources. Now, I'm sure you agree that the best and the most sincere prayers that we have, you know, lifted up to God were the ones where we didn't even have to say a word, right? Because our emotions and our tears spoke a volume about how much we needed God, right? I mean, see, it's not what we say, you know. It's what's in here, right? You know, there are many times in my life, you know, where I lack the experience, you know, the resources and abilities and intelligence even to come up with solutions to the problems that I needed to fix. And it's frustrating because you know that, you know, you have to do something, but you just don't know what, right? You know, sometimes, you know, there are relational problems that derive from misunderstanding, right? Other times, something financial. I mean, there were quite a few medical problems, medical issues that really brought us to our knees. And of course, there were also times when the problems I faced was a direct result of my mistakes, you know? So you have no one to blame except yourself, you know? But whatever the cause, the way we approach them, the way my wife and I approached them was the same, you know? We just prayed, you know? You know, we just pray simply because, you know, we just didn't know what to do and because we are so desperate, right? You know, we pray for miraculous healing. We pray for reconciliation. You know, we pray for God's provision and for God's grace to cover my mistakes, you know? And He did every time, you know? God is faithful, you know? See, I realize that, you know, some may say that you can't just pray and not do something about it, you know? How can you just pray? You need to do something. And I understand that, you know, there are parts that we must play. You know, we have responsibilities that we need to fulfill. And I realize that we can't just sit back and do nothing, right? I agree. But what I want to convey to you this morning is that prayer isn't doing nothing, you know? Prayer is not doing nothing. You know, in fact, prayer is the only omnipotence that God grants to us, because prayer is the power that moves the hand, that moves all things, you know? You see how amazing this gift is, you know? Through prayer, we move God's heart, you know? And who's in control of all things, you know? You see, in the holy place, in the sanctuary, the fragrant incense was actually needed, you know, to cover the smell of the slaughtered animals and the sprinkling of the blood. Because inside, because of all the animal sacrifices, the stench would be unbearable. You know, so the incense had to be lit to cover the odor. You know, but you have to understand that the prayer works very much the same. You know, it covers everything that is wrong with our world. And, you know, everything that is wrong, hurtful, and broken in our lives, you know. You look at our lives and you wonder how anything good could come out of it. But through prayer, you know that God's grace will cover it. And it helps us to know that all will be well, you know. And we can walk away from that place of prayer with peace and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ that nothing and no one can touch, you know. And that's what we're after, you know. I mean, if we truly connect with God in our prayer time, beginning and end will be drastically different, you know? You know. You may enter that time of prayer with anxiety, worries, you know, all these emotions, but you will walk out of there with hope, you know, peace and love, you know? Because prayer transforms us, you know? And because, you know, we are, you know, we fall short of God's glory, we need to be praying continually, you know? Not that we should, but because we have to, you know? You know, let us pray, okay? Let's, you know, take this time to pray, you know, for a few minutes. It's not every day that, you know, our whole congregation could gather in this place. You know, let's pray together, okay? You know, let's pray for this ministry. You know, let's pray for what is to come. And let's pray for our, you know, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And let's pray for ourselves too, okay? But let's pray, okay?